Okay, everybody. Do you ever regret something that you said or did? Do you ever regret something that you said or did? Or something you should have said or did but didn't? Do you ever regret? I think any human with a conscience regrets over time. Hindsight has a way of ensuring that, doesn't it? I'm not saying it's just because of conscience that we regret stuff. Sometimes we regret for other reasons. But if you have a conscience, then you're probably going to regret. We are not like Adolf Eichmann, who was a major player in the Holocaust, who, and this is while he's on trial in Israel, Adolf Eichmann said, to sum it all up, I must say I regret nothing. To sum it all up, I must say I regret nothing. Of course, he may have been pretending, but if you think about it, you'd have to have a totally seared conscience to have been involved in Nazi atrocities. Instead of being like Eichmann, I am like Letitia Elizabeth Landon. She may have only lived 36 years back in the 1800s, but she did live long enough to pen this in her poem, Despondency. Were it better to forget than to remember in regret? Were it better to forget than to remember and forget? I think it actually is better to forget than regret, in my opinion, as someone who looks back and regrets much. You? Don't get me wrong, I've got a lot of things I'm happy about. But I have a habit of looking back and thinking of the times that I was a bit of a jerk or could have been nicer and those type of things. And I thank God for the fact that as time goes on, my memory forgets those things. How about God? Does God regret? Also, does God relent? Does God regret? Does God relent? Does our Lord look back and wish he hadn't done something? Or done something that he didn't? I've got some interesting verses for you. Does God decide he's going to do something? I am going to go do that. And then change his mind? What do you think? See, again, I got some interesting verses for you. Before we see what the Bible says, think about the implications of both. Think about the implications of both. If God regrets, then how can he be omniscient? If God actually regrets, how can he be omniscient? If the Lord knows everything that's going to happen, then how can he regret what he did or didn't do? The Almighty knows exactly what will come of his actions or his inaction. So how can he regret? Ultimately, if God regrets, then he is not omniscient. How about relent? Saying God relents would mean that he changes his mind. That he planned on doing something, but an outside force caused him to reverse course. Since immutable, remember the word immutable? Since immutable means unchanging, if God relents, then he's not immutable. So do you understand? Do you understand the implications of saying that the Lord regrets or the Lord relents? Or both? Does everybody understand the implications? So far, so good? Okay, let's turn to Genesis. You're going to borrow your mom's phone? Because you want to turn there. Genesis. We're going to find out. We're going to look at regretting first. Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Genesis 6, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8, if I can get these pages to separate. This is just before the flood. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil at that time, or at the time, the Lord what? Yours said, was sorry? The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I created, off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and the birds of the sky. For I, what does yours say? I'm sorry, mine says regret again. Same difference, right? I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. Uh-oh. Because we said God does not regret. But what did that just say? Said he regrets. Well, let's not worry too much. It's only one set of verses, a fluke. We'll do better later in the Bible, right? We'll do better if we just go a little further in the Bible. How about 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 9 through 11? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. And don't lose your spot here after we read this, because I have another couple verses from here. 1 Samuel 15, 9 through 11. Are we there? Saul and the troops spared Agag, is that how you say that? Agag. And the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and choice animals, as well as the young rams and the best of everything else. They were not willing to destroy them, but they did destroy all the worthless and unwanted things. Okay, folks, God had told them to destroy everything. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I what? Regret. So yours says regret that time, right? I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions. So Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. Double uh-oh. But did God really regret making Saul king? Let's read a little bit later. Let's look at verses 34 through 35 in 1 Samuel 15. 34 through 35. Are there? Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Even to the day of his death, Samuel never saw Saul again. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord, what? Regretted he had made Saul king over Israel. Triple! Uh-oh. Right, Cisco? Three times it says regretted. When the Almighty made Adam and Eve, because that's where we started, right after Adam and Eve, right? And then things continued. When the Almighty made Adam and Eve, didn't he know that in the future that the wickedness of man would be great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart would be only evil continually? When he created them, didn't he know that? When the Most High selected Saul as king. Now, don't get me wrong. God did not want kings. The Israelites wanted kings. And he warned them what would happen through, I think it was through Samuel, right? Wasn't it Samuel who told him? He didn't want kings. But finally, when he decided to give him a king, he chose Saul. When the Most High selected Saul to be king, did he not know that Saul would not faithfully follow his commands? Was he unaware of the future? Was he not omniscient? Okay. What? He always is, but then how could he regret? Tell you what, we'll talk about it. It's not looking good for omniscience right now, but before we chat more about that, how about relenting? Does God change his mind? Does God change his mind? To answer that, we're going to look at, this is a bit of a long one, but I want you to get the whole flavor of the conversation. We're going to look at a conversation between Moses and God after the Israelites worshipped a golden calf. Exodus 32, 7 through 14. Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 14. Thirty-two, seven through 14. The Lord spoke to Moses. So, I don't know. I don't think Hebrew probably had punctuation like us either. Could be wrong. But mine has punctuation on this next thing. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord also said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger can burn against them, and I can destroy them all. Then I will make you into a great nation.'" Okay, now just think about it before we continue here. God has basically said, "You know what, I'll wipe them out, and out of you, Moses, yourself will make a great nation." That's an ego boost, isn't it? Moses at this point has an opportunity to basically say, "Thumbs up, God, I look forward to it. How many wives do I get?" Right? But you know why God trusted Moses? Because Moses as a whole was a man after God's own heart like David. So let's see what Moses said. "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. 'Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? You brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand. Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and eliminate them from the face of the earth?'" So notice Moses' concern. He's concerned about the people, and he's actually concerned about God. How will people speak of God if he does it? Now that is a man after God's own heart. "Turn from your fierce anger and relent concerning this disaster planned for your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by yourself and declared, 'I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit forever.' So the Lord," what?
Changed his mind.
That's what yours says? Interesting. Anybody else says something different?
Relented.
So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he said he would bring on his people. Got another uh-oh going there. It sure sounds like an outside force, in this case Moses, got God to change his mind. Yours says it right there, he changed his mind. However, once again, one biblical reference does not prove a doctrine. To make sure we aren't misunderstanding, let's see what happened after King David sinfully ordered a census in Israel. I'm going to go back to, not 1 Samuel, but let's go to 2 Samuel 24, 15 through 17. 2 Samuel 24, 15 through 17. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the appointed time, and from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men died. Then the angel extended his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it. But the Lord, what?
Relented.
Relented. Everybody else got relented? But the Lord relented concerning the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough! Withdraw your hand now." The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So let's go double uh-oh again. Unlike the first case, when the Israelites clearly deserve what God planned, someone could argue that the nation of Israel didn't deserve to be punished for David's sin. It was David's wrongdoing. So maybe that's why God relented. But if that's true, why did he send the pestilence to begin with? If that's actually true, why did he send the pestilence to begin with? Did our Lord relent because he regretted what he did in response to King David's wrongdoing? If God regrets, then he is not omniscient. If he relents, he is not immutable. So do you have any thoughts on how I could previously have proven that God was both omniscient and immutable, but now have given you five scriptural references that appear to contradict that? Any ideas? It's not fair first thing on a Sunday morning after you're tired for the whole week to ask people questions like this, is it? What? This is for the better? I'm not sure I understand what you're saying, though.
Unless he changes his mind for better.
Right, but that still would be changing mind, right? Don't get me wrong, you can have reasons why we would do something, but we have to be careful. What would make sense with us, like learning something new? Like you might be ready to punish a student, and then you find out that his grandmother died the night before, and that's really why he didn't get his homework done. But God's omniscient.
And the other... He's also omnipotent, so he can do what he wants.
That's true. And you know, to be honest, I think, and that's a good, for people listening on the internet to this afterward, that's a good point. Some people basically say he's omnipotent and he's sovereign, so he can do whatever the heck he wants. So if he wants to be fickle, he can be fickle. But that wouldn't be a terribly appealing God. And let me ask you this. You saw Jesus, right? What's the best way to see God is to look at Jesus, right? Is Jesus arbitrary? Is Jesus fickle? Or was Jesus somebody you could faithfully trust all the way along? So the question is, how do we... And did you notice I didn't say there was a contradiction? I said... I put an adjective before it. I didn't say there was a contradiction. There was a... What kind of contradiction? An apparent contradiction. And I want everybody... Kids, I want you to pay attention to this real close. People will show you apparent contradictions in Scripture. That doesn't mean they are actually contradictions. And you got to be available because they'll come to you and say, look, it contradicts itself. It says this here and this here. They can't be both the same. It's an apparent contradiction. And I have yet, and understand, I've studied for quite a long time. I've got a degree in religion. I have yet to find a true contradiction in Scripture. A true contradiction. So let's talk about the opportunities here. First, for everyone who did hear Anthony's sermon on why and how is God God, parts 1 through 3, say, Anthony, you have 3 parts. Did I prove in those sermons that the Almighty is both omniscient and immutable? Did I prove that? My wife says yes. Deb says yes. Anybody else? We good? Good. Because I was hoping I wouldn't have to go back over those 2 things. Okay? So how do we handle this apparent contradiction? And you know what? I think little Aaliyah, and I'm glad she showed up because it wouldn't have been as impactful if she wasn't here. Little Aaliyah can help answer that. It might be still a bit early for now, but at some point, which car? Do you have more than one car? Or just one car? One car. What kind of car is it?
It's a Honda.
It's a nice car. At some point, Aaliyah might be able to explain how a car works. However, when she does, would you expect her to explain it like a mechanic would? Do you think that a 2 or 3 year old will mention how it has an internal combustion engine, that it uses friction with the brakes to slow it down, or how the ignition leverages a solenoid to send a large voltage to start the car? Is that how she's going to explain the car? Probably not, right? Although she's pretty smart. Or might she just talk about how her mommy or her daddy use a key to start it, the wheels go round and round, and her parents won't let her play with the windows? Right, more likely with that one. Aaliyah can only explain things based on the limits of her ability to understand and her vocabulary. That does not mean she's wrong. Did any of the stuff that I suggested Aaliyah might say, was any of it wrong? However, the more we know about how vehicles work, their inner workings, we might find some of a young child's description to be a bit lacking, might we? Might it be just a little lacking? That at a level they're right, but if you carry forward the explanation too far, it's incorrect. God, very important, I'll repeat this again over and over again. God is an infinite being. God is an infinite being. We are finite beings with finite minds, finite understandings, and finite words. I'm going to say it one more time. God is an infinite being. We are finite beings with finite minds, finite understandings, and finite words. When we describe the actions of God, we are like toddlers. We use words and concepts that we can understand. Of course, you could come back and suggest that God's inspired writers truly understand that the Most High does not regret or relent. And they did. We saw that in previous sermons, right? They did. But if a mechanic went to write a book about automobiles for toddlers, if a mechanic, now think of it this way, because that's what we're getting to, right? The Holy Spirit inspired men to write a book for us. If a mechanic, if a mechanic went to write a book for Aaliyah about automobiles, he or she would use words and concepts a toddler would understand. You know how a key starts the car, the wheels go round and round, and how they shouldn't play with the windows. That's what he would do, or she. In the cases that we read today, and all others that are the same, God was just trying to make a point in the way that the readers or listeners, and understand, probably most people back when these were written couldn't do the reading, so the readers or listeners could understand. Let me ask you this. Did saying he regretted making man and regretted appointing Saul king make it clear that both had totally hosed up? Hosed up? You don't know what hosed up means? Messed up? Totally messed up? Did using the words God regretted, did it make it clear that both Saul and mankind had totally messed up? Yes. Did saying that he relented, that God relented from destroying Israel and then Jerusalem, make it clear that if it weren't for the grace of God, the grace of our Lord, they would have been rightly doomed? Did using those words make that clear? It did to me. I know that truth does not contradict truth. And the truth is that God is both omniscient and immutable. So you were right to begin with, Cisco. God is both omniscient and immutable. He does not regret and relent the way we do. We are not gods with a capital G. So at this point you might say, why did Alan preach this sermon? Why, especially if you think about it, I did three sermons talking about God is, and then I come and have a sermon where two-thirds of it is apparently contradicting. Why did I preach the sermon? Because many times the Bible appears to contradict itself. God's enemies, and I want you to remember, they are God's enemies. And God's enemies are not your friends, by the way. God's enemies will use this fact to attack your faith. It'll appear, that's the most important word, it'll appear to contradict itself, and God's enemies will use it to attack your faith. Don't let them. If you aren't prepared, they may succeed in undermining your faith. A small crack in a dam may ultimately lead to it bursting. Don't let anyone put a crack or even a nick into your dam. Trust Scripture. Trust every word in this Bible. Trust Scripture. But more importantly, trust God.